God is building for himself a people in this gathering that we call the church, that he calls the church, the assembly. And he's building for himself this people in not just a broad sense across the whole world, but in local gatherings, as he calls people out of the darkness of the world to faith in Jesus Christ and gathers them together into these communities, these assemblies that he calls his church. He is creating for himself a glorious people, something that we cannot even fathom when we see what he applies to us in his word as descriptions of what he's doing in this people. We're going to see, Lord willing, next time we're back in 1 Peter, a description of what God is building as he gathers together people. And he calls this new people his chosen possession. And the purpose of this people is that his excellencies, his praises, his glories might be proclaimed. And one of the ways that God has designed his people to proclaim the glories and the excellencies of his character, the glories and excellencies and beauty of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the love that is demonstrated and lived and experienced and acted out in the body of believers called the local church. And this love is a love that reflects his own character. It reflects who he is in and of himself as one God existing for all of eternity in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who dwell in unapproachable light, who dwell in love, who are in themselves love. And so as God calls for himself people out of the world and collects for himself a people, his people are to reflect that love that he is in and of himself in who they are as his people. And that is the call that we have in our text this morning. We've been walking through a number of commands, a number of things that Peter, in light of the glorious work of God begun in eternity and manifested in history and the sending of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to live the perfect life that each and every human being is called to on account of being created in the image of God and dying the death that each one of us deserves on account of our rebellion and sin against this glorious and holy God, and on account of his resurrection to life. And this resurrection life applied to his people in the glorious reality of the new birth. And in light of those things, Peter has been calling us to a number of things that are demanded of us in light of what God has done. And this morning, the call that Peter has for us, the call that God has for us, is the call to love. We see it there in verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now we want to come at this morning in a particular way by reminding ourselves, and I want to remind us of two ways that we read and apply the scriptures that are ultimately unfruitful and unhelpful and misdirected and misguided. Pastor Doug helpfully reminded us of a third way a couple of weeks ago at the picnic of reading and applying the word to ourselves that is unhelpful and ultimately unfruitful. And that way was the tendency that we have to simply reflect on what God calls us to in the scriptures, to memorize it, to think about it, to talk about it, and yet to never get around to actually doing it. The failure to obey that truth which we know. And I want to look at two other ways this morning that we can misread and misapply the scriptures that I think will help us to understand and apply this passage in the right way. The first way of reading and applying the scriptures that's misguided is the reading of the scriptures in a way that's hunting for the commands, hunting for the imperatives. Are we reading the scriptures in a way that's looking, okay, God, what do you require of me? What are you asking me to do? We can easily get to this. We skip over all these complex and complicated instructions and descriptions of what God has done in eternity past and who God is in and of himself. And we want to get to where the rubber meets the road. How does this apply to my life? What are you asking me to do, God? And so we want to skip ahead to these things that we call imperatives. Do this. And so that way of reading scripture would brush through verses 22 to 25 and skip through the part where he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, and then get to the end of verse 22 where he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, and grab onto that and say, yes, I can handle that. I can understand that. Peter is saying, love. God is saying, love one another. Hallelujah. Let's love one another. We get to the imperative and we know what that means, we think, and it's easy for us to take it and to do something with it. And we can read the whole of Scripture this way, just looking for what's God asking us to do, because that seems clear and straightforward to us. We can even listen to preaching that way sometimes. Someone standing in the front and they're talking about this thing or that thing, this point of doctrine or this complicated idea, and we're just waiting, like, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, that way of reading Scripture comes to the second half of verse 22 and the call to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And just says, all right. I think that sounds beautiful. That sounds excellent. That sounds like something I can do. God just wants me to love my brothers and sisters in the church earnestly, deeply, from a pure heart. But perhaps we're not even listening carefully to that command. Because this command is a command to love earnestly, to love with depth, and to love from a pure heart. And so right away, we have to reject the interpretation of the world that says, you know, we can read the scriptures, the Bible, we can just kind of glean these good things that anyone can apply to their lives. The teaching of Jesus, the call to love. Any human being on the planet would say love is a good thing. Let's just pursue that. But that reading doesn't account for what the command actually is, does it? The command to love earnestly from a pure heart. A simplistic application of that command to our lives fails to grapple with the text itself, fails to grasp biblically what kind of love we are called to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look for one second at Paul's clarification of what love looks like, biblically conceived. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy and it does not boast. So the kind of love Peter is calling us to, the kind of love that we are to have in earnest, the kind of love that we are had have with depth needs to be patient. It needs to be kind. It must not envy. It must put away all boasting. And if we read that honestly, it's already pressing into our hearts and revealing our failure to live up to it. It is not arrogant. Genuine biblical love is not arrogant. All arrogance must be put aside, and it's not rude. When any of those things is present, we are not loving as the scriptures call us to love. Love does not insist on its own way. Brothers and sisters, have you ever done that in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in the church? Insisted on your own way? Well, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not irritable. This earnest, deep love that Peter is calling us to is not irritable. When we think about that for just one second, it strikes us and cuts us to the heart. It does not resent. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But you did that to me just the other day, and now you want forgiveness again. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This eliminates all worldly definitions of love that are used to be thrown back in our faces as Christians. How can you say a particular lifestyle is wrong when your scriptures call you to love? But love, biblically conceived, rejoices with the truth. Biblical love never sets the truth aside. Otherwise, it is no longer love. And so biblical love can never allow someone to go on in sin without graciously and lovingly calling them out of it to Jesus Christ, because love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. And so the hunting for what to do method of Scripture is not going to be sufficient to apply this truth to our lives. Because the kind of love that we are talking about here is the kind of love that is the goal of Christian instruction. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, the aim of our charge, the aim of our exhortation, the aim of our instruction is love. What kind of love? Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Not just any love, brothers and sisters, that the scriptures are calling us to, but a love that comes from a pure heart, a love that comes from a good conscience, a love that comes from a sincere faith. It is Christian love. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The love that we are called to in the church is a love that is centered first and foremost in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what he has done on our behalf in his gospel. And it is that trust that works itself out in love. And so this is not just any love. This is the love that is the goal of all Christian instruction. We see its centrality in the book of 1 Peter. Peter talks about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but again and again, he talks about our love for one another, and he commands it over and over again. 1 Peter 2:17, Peter just has a list there, and he says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Love is central. He says again in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says again, above all, and he repeats the command that he's giving us this morning in chapter 1. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love is central to the Christian life. Verse 22 tells us that our conversion had as its purpose and goal a sincere brotherly love. You see that in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. We see that the first way of reading Scripture is not going to be adequate. We cannot ignore the context that the commands come in without disregarding the way that the Lord God Almighty has given us His Word. There is a reason that God, in His kindness, gives us the command to love one another earnestly and gives us two reasons for doing so, two grounds for doing so. In verse 22 and verse 23 and 24 and 25. There's a reason that the Lord God Almighty puts it in that context. So we cannot just hunt for the command and think that we've got it once we realize that he says, love earnestly. But there's another way that we can misread and misapply the Scriptures. And that is taking these two reasons, verses 22 and 23 to 25, and getting really excited about them. Let's look at what they say for just a couple of minutes. Verse 22 says, because you've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, then you need to love one another earnestly. Verse 22 teaches that you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have purified your souls. Souls here means yourselves, not just a particular aspect of your being, but you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. What does Peter mean when he says your obedience to the truth? Is that by the way that you live? Well, no. In Peter, obedience to the truth is a stand-in for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust and putting all your hope and confidence in what he has done. Why would I say that? Well, in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter uses that as a description for husbands who are not believers. And he simply characterizes them or describes them as those who do not obey the word of truth. Husbands who are unbelievers in chapter 3 are those who don't obey the truth. And so for Peter, obedience to the truth, obedience to the gospel means conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a stand-in for trust, faith, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that again clear in chapter 4, verse 17, where he describes unbelievers as those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what verse 22 teaches is that all who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith, put their hope, put their trust in Him have been purified. Have been not just purified in the sense of cleansed and made new, though that is certainly the case, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed not just from guilt, but from the stain of unrighteousness in our lives, but purified in the sense of being set apart, being consecrated unto the Lord. We see that theme coming up again and again. It's connected to the call to be holy. And in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been set apart as holy unto Him, purified for Him. And the reason that we have been purified and set apart for him in this verse is that we might have a sincere and unhypocritical, a genuine love for the brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reason he gives, the first ground. Because this is true, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The second reason is in verses 23 to 25. Where Peter celebrates the glory, if we had a view of conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22 looked at from a human perspective, in verses 23 to 25, we look at it from God's perspective. We've been born again. We've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a new divine life in themselves that has come through a word that is itself indestructible. And what Peter is telling us here is that the new life that comes through such an indestructible word is as sure and indestructible as the word through which it came. And so when he quotes this passage, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Human life, fleshly life, physical life is like something that a flower that sprouts up today and is beautiful in its time and fades away quickly. The sun scorches it and it is gone. The glory of human life, not just physical life, but human civilization, is but as grass. It's perishable because it comes through perishable seed. It comes through finite human beings. But the life that God gives by his Spirit through his word is permanent and indestructible because the word through which it comes remains forever. He characterizes it as the word that is living. Therefore, you have real, genuine life in you. It is abiding. It remains forever. Therefore, the life that is in you is indestructible. But this second way of reading these verses and misapplying them is forgetting that these glorious truths, the glory of your coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and being purified by the precious blood and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, having a pure and new heart through faith in him and faith in him alone, and the glory of this permanent life that has been birthed in you, this divine life from the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God itself. The second way of misreading it is to celebrate these glorious realities and doctrines and forget that Peter tells us them in order to call us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You might hear entire sermons on the new birth from this very passage that entirely neglect the fact that it is given as a reason to love. But what that does, when we look at the reasons, when we recognize that there is a purpose for God putting it in this way in his word, the glory of these two reasons for the call to love elevate the call to love. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that we have not tasted even a tiny bit of the love that God is calling us to here. At least we have not tasted very much of it. When we consider the reality that this love requires a purified heart and conscience through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this love requires supernatural life in you birthed by the pure and true and indestructible Word of God, then we must elevate what Peter is calling us to here. This love must be something so supernatural that we cannot even really comprehend the glory of what Peter is calling us to here. Brothers and sisters, we do love one another, but is our love not often calculated? Is it not often just small and slow and something less than supernatural love? Something less than a love that requires divine life imparted to your soul by the very word of the living God. And so let's look at the fullness of the picture, not neglect the call to love, but see the glory of that call in light of the reality that is required in order to genuinely obey that call. For this is what God is doing in his people. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness," and here it is, "to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." We're just reminded again and again in Scripture that the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of us as his people is in order to create this pure people for himself that might be his own possession who are zealous for good works. And one of those good works, indeed, all of those good works, can be summed up in the call to love. To love earnestly from a pure heart. To love deeply. A love that lays it all out there with our brothers and sisters. That opens ourselves to all the hurt and pain that might come when we genuinely love as God has loved us in Christ, with no conditions beforehand on the love. Not requiring anything from these brothers and sisters before we will give ourselves to them fully in love. Not waiting for them to perform adequately or for them to share sufficiently our interests before we will really love them. Not waiting to see what they could maybe provide for us in return. Not waiting to see what maybe benefit that we could draw out of this relationship, but simply and deeply and earnestly from the pure heart that has been created in us by the Holy Spirit through the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to love deeply. To love deeply. And so Peter expands on what this love involves and what this love must put to death in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Flowing directly out of this glorious reality that we've been born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." The call to love earnestly, flowing out of the reality of divine life imparted to our souls in the gospel, entails a putting away of all that is contrary to love. And this is where we see that love pressed deeply into our hearts, and we see the cost of loving in a way that honors God. We see all the things that must be crushed and put out of our lives, like old clothes must be taken off and hung up and never put on again. We see these things that reveal the lack of love often in our lives. Because we cannot say we are loving earnestly from a pure heart when we see these things operating in our lives, because they betray to us the shallowness of our love. When we are willing to deceive, when we are willing to put ourselves forward as more than we actually are before our brothers and sisters, when we envy what they have, whether spiritually or materially, when we are willing to slander someone, we betray a lack of love. Love cannot dwell with these things. And so the call to love and the reality of new life in Christ calls us to crush these things out of our lives. But notice this. You would think, perhaps, that when Peter says, put all these things away, that he's going to tell us then, and you replace them with love. Put away all these things that are anti-love, that are contrary to love, that will grind love out of your life. Put them away and put on love instead. And the Bible sometimes speaks that way. But Peter is going to call us to a deeper reality here. Because he recognizes that putting these things away is not something that we can do simply by putting a new behavior on. It is going to require a new desire. The means by which we put malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander out of our lives is by longing for pure spiritual milk. It is not first by going from slander to love, there is something that needs to happen in between. Just as the new life that we have in Christ comes by his word, so growth in godliness also comes by his word, but not just by his word. Peter calls us to long for the pure spiritual milk. And we'll see in just one second what exactly that is. But look at the glory of this verse and be encouraged. When he says, long like newborn infants for this mere spiritual milk, that by it you might grow. That phrase, that by it you might grow, will crush two things that need to be crushed in our lives as Christians. The first thing that it will crush is the lie that looks at our life in Christ and sees that we have so much growing to do in love. That sees that sometimes envy rises up inside of us. That despairs that we could have a malicious thought towards a brother or sister, let alone somebody else in the world. The lie that sees those things and concludes, therefore, I must not be born again. I must not have this life, this divine life that Peter is talking about here, that Paul talks about, this miraculous, supernatural life, because I see that I have so much growing to do. I fall so short. These few words here must be used in our lives by the Holy Spirit to crush that thought. To crush that thought. Because, brothers and sisters, the logic of concluding that, because I have room to grow, therefore maybe I'm not alive, makes as much sense as the logic of looking at that newborn infant and saying, because this does not look yet like a man, this does not look yet like a woman, therefore maybe it's not really a human being. Maybe it's not really alive. Maybe there's not really life there because maturity is not reached yet. And so be encouraged. Be encouraged by the reality of growth. By the reality of growth. We are supposed to grow. Which means that there is always going to be room to grow. There is always going to be something more for us to press up into. There's always going to be something else that we can put off in our lives and something else that we can put on. And in the context of this passage, there is always going to be more love that we can walk into with our brothers and sisters in the church. There is always going to be a deeper earnestness, a deeper genuineness that we can walk into in our love for our brothers and sisters. And so be encouraged. Just because you're not all the way there yet does not mean that you don't have real life. And secondly, it crushes this thought. The thought that looks at your life and looks at your failings and looks at remaining sin and gives up hope. That looks at yourself and looks at that envy that sometimes springs up in certain contexts and concludes, that's just how I am. I'm a Christian, but I just struggle with envy. That's just how it is. That concludes that perhaps there's nothing more that you can walk into. I don't love earnestly, but I love a little bit. And that's just how I am. It is a fatalistic way of seeing it. It believes that who you are today is who you will be tomorrow. And it flies in the face of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It flies in the face of the power of the Holy Spirit. It flies in the face of the precious, living, and active Word of God. Let that thought be crushed in your heart and your mind. Do not believe that where you are today is where you must be tomorrow. If you believe that, you deny the power of the gospel itself. The gospel of grace that trains us, Paul says in Titus, to renounce all these things. You are not ever stuck as a Christian. You are not ever stuck because the life of the Christian is a supernatural life. So that beautiful phrase there crushes it. The newborn infants here are not weak Christians. They're not people who should really be mature. It's all of us in this passage. All of us must long for the pure spiritual milk because it's through that we're going to put away all this malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And so what is the pure spiritual milk? Well, it is most certainly connected to the Word of God in this passage, but I think it is more than that. Because look at the verse that he uses in connection with this is in verse 3 there, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, quoting from Psalm 34. And so it is not just the Word of God that we are to long for. It is the experience of the goodness, the kindness of God as we receive his promises, as he receive his promises in his word that Peter is calling us to hear. That is what we ought to long for. Not just the word plainly, but the word imparted to our hearts with a spiritual tasting. You see, that is what distinguishes two kinds of people that may be here this morning. There are probably two kinds of people here this morning because I'm assuming at least there are little ones with us and probably some older ones who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this context, probably what distinguishes us this morning is not that there are some here who have heard of the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross and some who haven't. But there are some who have heard it and tasted the kindness of the Lord as they have seen their sin before a holy God and received the call of the gospel and the precious work of Jesus Christ for sinners on the cross as precious to their own souls, as their only hope in life and in death. And there are some who have simply heard the words, but you have not ever tasted the kindness of the Lord God Almighty in the gospel. And friends, that is what this passage calls you to this morning, if that is you. If you have heard these words through your whole life, you are called to taste. You are called to know by experience the kindness of the Lord as he extends grace to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and calls you to receive Jesus as your treasure in faith. But for the rest of you, brothers and sisters, you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord in the gospel. And you need to be reminded this morning that the promises of Christ are precious in and of themselves, and they are more valuable than 10 million times all of the wealth that you could ever accumulate on this earth. And yet they have no transformative power in your life unless you trust them, unless you treasure them, unless you hope in them. And so that's what Peter is calling you to long for here. Not just long for the word of God, but to long to taste the goodness of God in his promises to you in the gospel. And as you taste his goodness, his kindness, his grace in those things, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander cannot live and thrive in your heart as you taste his goodness in the gospel. They cannot. You will never find a person who is delighting and longing for and tasting the kindness and goodness of the Lord in the gospel regularly who is cultivating these other things in their life. And when you find someone in which malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander are thriving, you can be sure that you will not find a longing for and a tasting of the goodness of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in one way, it's two sides of the same coin. The love that God calls us to as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural love. Let us pursue it like it is that. Let us pursue it as though it can only be had by those who have supernatural life in themselves by the word of God. And let us put away all these things that would ruin and drive out and crush love in our lives, not simply by putting on love, but by pursuing desires that would crush these wicked things with which love cannot live in harmony in our lives. Brothers and sisters, let us long for the pure spiritual milk that is the experience of God's grace and his promises in the gospel. Let's pray.